Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
It's not as important why you come to Jesus. It's important that you come to Jesus. Just think about it. There are lots of different things they could have chosen to do, but they said, I'm gonna try Jesus. I need Jesus. I need. And Jesus is the one who's faithful to draw. Jesus is the one who's faithful to meet each person where they are, just as He'll meet you today, right where you are. He knows all of the things that you struggle with, all of the things that you know others don't know. He knows things about you you don't know.
People come to Jesus for a variety of reasons. Perhaps someone is moved to faith by the conviction of a family member. Another is seeking to have the Father's guidance over their life. As Pastor Troy shares in his message today, the reason really doesn't matter, only that you do come to Him. Whatever the reason for coming to Jesus, He's faithful to receive you. He knows everything there is to know about you and still chooses to welcome you with open arms. Heed His calling and come to Him today. Now, here's Pastor Troy in John chapter 3 as he begins his message, You Must Be Born Again.
We are in John chapter 3 verses 1 through 8. A New York study group given a survey, and they found out that almost all Americans, if they could, would like to go back and make some different decisions, change some things. We've even said ourselves that, man, if I could go back, knowing what I know now, I would do some things different. I would make some different decisions. I would have reacted differently. Can you imagine receiving the opportunity to have a whole new life, a do-over, a fresh start? It's something that we all long for. And that's what brings us to our text today. The opportunity for a do-over, a fresh start. Today we're going to talk about being born again. Some think that a born-again Christian is a certain type of Christian, but according to the Lord, as we see today, it's not a certain type of Christian. It is the only type of Christian, is a born-again Christian. Jesus says, you must be born again. I don't think I need to break down the Greek on that word must, but it means if you're not born again, you're not a Christian. If you're not born again, you're not a genuine believer filled with the Spirit of God. You must be born again. I remember when I surrendered my life to the Lord, or the day that I was born again, it was as if the weight of the world came off of my shoulders. Something happened. I can't really explain it, except I was doing business with God, almost like wrestling, thinking, I can't do this. I can't give everything, Lord. I love you. I understand this. I believe, but I don't think I can do everything. But then it was like, I said, I'm not asking you to do everything. I'm asking you to trust me and let me direct in everything. When I finally, and I don't know how or when, it was finally, I got to give up. Tired of carrying the weight. Have you ever felt that? You're carrying the weight, and finally you go, I got to drop it. Even if something breaks, I got to drop it. It's like that. It builds up, and you go, I got to let go. Where else am I going to go? Where else are the answers going to be found? And then finally, there's this letting go, and it's like the Lord says, awesome. Now, I will carry you. I will walk with you. I will direct you. I'm going to transform your life and everything that happens going forward. If you listen to me, you won't even recognize yourself going forward. And everything begins to change. I remember thinking, as new thoughts started coming into my mind, you know, I'd go to the old places, the same old places, or have a same encounter, and all of a sudden my reaction or my response would be different, or I would see it differently, or I would go to a place that I used to frequent, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, there's a conviction. Where did this come from? I never felt bad about this before. What happened? And then I realized, man, I need to go to bed. I need to get up and start going to church. Where'd that idea come from? I never thought that before. And these different thoughts, these different ideas start invading you. And I thought this, oh no, I've become one of them. One of those kinds that I always thought, hey, I want to be a Christian, but man, not overboard. Not overboard, you know, some they're so zealous, like, don't watch this, don't do that. I want to be able to just live my life and believe in the Lord. Come on. And I said, I don't want to be like one of them. But when the Lord came in my life, I realized, oh no, I'm one of them. Because he convicts me that direction. He convicts me that way. I said, wow. I didn't know whether to rejoice at it or be concerned by it. It was all new. I was born again. I was learning to walk. I knew one thing. He was real. He was true. I didn't know all of his ways, but his ways were right. And I didn't know what my life was in for. But it's the best way to describe the experience when you look back is born again. You're born again. It's all new. The genuine born-again experience seems to cover a basic pattern. You don't just kind of stumble into it. You don't just walk and die at the end of life going, yeah, I was born again. I guess I was. Something happens. So there are a few steps or a few basic ideas or patterns that we'll see today in a man named Nicodemus. One is there's a spiritual curiosity. Second, there's a sense of eternal necessity. And third, there's an observable activity. So we're going to look at this today as we study our text, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says this, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So the first thing what we have here is a spiritual curiosity. He's curious, seen some great things. He knows the scriptures, but reconciling this, and Jesus seems to talk on another plane, he's curious. There's a spiritual curiosity. I don't agree with you, or at least we don't. We don't understand where you're coming from. We certainly didn't like you, what you did in the temple, driving people out. That's our business. But though I don't agree with you, you've got some amazing signs that I must admit, speak of someone who's come from heaven. And so he approaches. The Talmud tells us that Nicodemus was one of the four richest men in the city of Jerusalem. And he's a genuine seeker at this point. We know that because even though this encounter may not lead to it, later on, Nicodemus is one of those, and being rich, in John 19, who supplies enough aloe and myrrh to be used for Jesus' burial. It was more than enough. So he's in. But right now, this rich, wealthy, well-known man is at the beginning. There's a spiritual curiosity. He was an influential man in Jerusalem. A ruler of the Jews, it calls him, which means that more than likely he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the 70, the ruling elders in Israel. So not just a bigwig, not just a Pharisee, not just someone who was important, but he was a ruler. He was one of the ruling elders in the city, making some serious decisions up close with some of those who were also making decisions, part of the elite. So he was a ruler of the Jews. He was also a Pharisee. You know, being a ruler of the Jews didn't mean you were necessarily a Pharisee. It was made up of different groups like we have Republicans and Democrats. They had their various groups that didn't always see eye to eye on certain things. And so he was a Pharisee, a religious leader, strict about keeping the law. That's the law, not just the law that God had given, but all the other laws that they studied, that all the other rabbis had shared that weren't necessarily the law. Laws that Jesus would say, why do you violate the commands of God by your traditions? They're not laws, they're just things you guys came up with. Well, that was Nicodemus. And in verse 10, Jesus refers to him, this is interesting, as the teacher of Israel. The word says that he's not just one of the teachers in Israel. And it doesn't say that there are no other teachers but you. You're the one teacher. It's you are the teacher. You're the go-to guy. You're the guy that if people say, we can't figure this out, let's go to him. You're the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? That's the question. History says that this man, Nicodemus, was one of the most sought-after lecturers of the law in Jerusalem. He was the go-to guy. If anyone knew, it would be him. If anyone could explain it well, this guy was one of those. So he was very well-known, rich. He was supposed to be a teacher everyone would look to. So that might explain why he approaches in the evening. Undercover, no one would be able to see. It wouldn't embarrass him, wouldn't embarrass the Pharisees or the ruling elders. It could also be that he wanted to approach at a time when they have plenty of quality time. Nighttime is always better. You don't have the business of the day at hand. And so he may have approached for that also. The rabbis used to say that the best time to study or talk about the Torah is at night because there are fewer distractions. You know, the kids go to bed, everything's quiet. And that used to be my favorite time to spend time with the Lord and do those things. But the important thing is not why he came at night, but that he came. That he came at all. That's the important thing. Some get caught up in, why is that person coming to Christ? Why did they come? Oh, there's something difficult going on in their life. I don't know if there's been a true transformation. I think circumstances caused them to go up there. I think circumstances caused them to try religion. And some get really caught up in the why. Like, no, it can't be any of those things. It can't be anything that's influenced them. It has to be simply a man and God with no other distractions or influences or guides or anything. But, you know, God uses all of those very things. Why someone comes to church, why someone comes to the Lord, there are many reasons.
Stay tuned to hear more from today's teaching on Building on the Solid Rock. Pastor Troy Neely has been sharing insights from God's Word with us. He'll have much more to share in the next part of this message. We are so glad you've tuned in today. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged by what you've heard. If you've been touched by this program, or if you have any questions about Building on the Solid Rock, we'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also find out more about this program by visiting buildingonthesolidrock.com. Listen to previous teachings as well and even subscribe to our podcast. Now here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message. Building on the solid
rock. You know, I went to church. You guys, most of you know the story. I went to church because I was tired of having to dance, find a potential girlfriend or something like that, you know, going to the clubs, and this is kind of hard work. So let's go to church. So I was, you know, I went to the church trying to find a place where I could find people my age, not to find the Lord, not to grow in the Lord, to find people my age, singles, females. So I wanted a larger church, that more people to pick from. So that's what drew me, but God did like a little coconut shell swap. You know, oh, you're coming for this, but guess what you're going to find? Though it wasn't really I found him, I sure did meet him. It was interesting because I always knew the Lord. I always knew of the Lord. I was prayed to the Lord. But I'd never been encountered by him in that kind of a way. I had gone through hard tragedies, different things in my life growing up, and I knew he was there. So he was always real to me. But I had never had a point in time where he said, are you ready to grow up and follow me? I'd never had that experience. So That's what happened. Some people will come to the Lord or come to church, drug them to church. Some, because they fear death. They've seen it. They watched a movie. Someone around them has died, and they begin to think about spiritual things. There's a spiritual curiosity. Some, because their life's a mess. It just, they try to fix it. They try to fix it without the church. They try to fix it without the Lord. And finally, they go, we need church. Now, they don't need church. They need the Lord. But, of course, this is where they should be able to fall on a mattress called the body of Christ. So their life's a mess. Or they've gone through a divorce. That's a mess. But they've specifically gone through a divorce. They're alone. They think, how am I going to live through this? How am I going to do this? How am I going to recover? And they start to look for the Lord. You become ill, or you look for meaning in life. Different reasons. What's important is not why, but that they do come to the Lord. Here's the point. It's not as important why you come to Jesus. It's important that you come to Jesus. Just think about it. There are lots of different things they could have chosen to do, but they said, I'm going to try Jesus. I need Jesus. I need. And Jesus is the one who's faithful to draw. Jesus is the one who's faithful to meet each person where they are, just as he'll meet you today, right where you are. He knows all of the things that you struggle with, all of the things that you know others don't know. He knows things about you you don't know. And he tries to get your attention in advance so that we don't have to go down certain paths, certain roads, and end up in more trouble, more pain, with death, becoming ill, losing things, a divorce. He sees those things, and he wants to help us avoid them. Well, Nicodemus had seen signs that the Lord had done, and he'd been moved by them. See, he wasn't drawn because there's a man in the scriptures. No, he saw these signs. It conflicted with what he had always known, and he's just curious. And the signs drew him. But it wasn't a drawing like the crowds. It wasn't shallow like the crowds. The crowds were drawn because, well, if you were to say to someone, if you give your life to the Lord, he'll take all this away. He'll fix everything. He'll bring you a wife. He'll do all of this. Do you want to give your life to the Lord? Yeah. Yeah, I do. Well, come on, let's pray. And then they go away with all that expectation, only later to go, this isn't at all what I thought. I don't need the church. I tried Jesus. Well, they had it was a false sale. That's not what it's about. So Nicodemus wasn't like the crowds. The crowds saw the miracles. The crowds saw him drive out people. Yeah, you want him? Yes, I do. I love what he's done. But Nicodemus approaches with something much deeper, and it's about truth. Nicodemus wants the truth. He's not there yet, but he wants the truth. And when he gets what Jesus says, it's like, oh, what? How can I comprehend this? He believes because the miracles drew him and sort of served to confirm this is a man who fits, but he doesn't fit what I always thought. His heart was stirred with a spiritual curiosity. So Jesus addresses his spiritual curiosity. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Second phase, I guess, in this idea of being born again is a sense of eternal necessity. We begin to realize we need something that's beyond this life. Jesus introduces this man who's chasing everything in this life to that concept, to the spiritual things. Jesus gets right to the point because he knows what's in Nicodemus' heart, and he tells him, if you want to be part of the eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God, then you have to be born again. Nicodemus is thinking, well, like someone from the earth who can only see things in the way I can understand it. I can only understand this. So when you say born again, he says, how can I be born again? I'm old. How does a person who's old go back and be born from the womb? How does that happen? But see, Jesus is referring to something different than that. Jesus' biggest hurdle, in fact, ours, when we minister and try to help disciple people to grow in the Lord, the biggest hurdle is to get people to see beyond this life to that which is eternal. Because everyone only sees this life. Well, if I follow the Lord and I give, I won't get the education and I won't get this. And it's everything physical. Maybe I won't get a wife. Maybe, and it's everything physical. And that's one of the biggest hurdles, is to get people to stop looking at the physical and to start considering the eternal. Storing up for your treasures there. Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not here. What a bad decision certain missionaries would have made. Going and giving their life because they believe in the Lord. If they went up to the Lord and Jesus said, oh man, I came to give you the blessed life. You gave your life. You died down there early. Why'd you do that? If the greatest treasure was to pursue that which is in heaven instead of here. He wouldn't say that. He would have told us, make sure you get everything there. I want you to have a blessed life there. And then you get heaven. But he teaches us, deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Die to yourself daily and live for me. Set your mind on things that are above. That's the biggest hurdle in our ability to grow and mature as Christians. And for some, to be born again is to see that there's more than just this life that we ought to be considering. Jesus spoke to a Samaritan woman at the well. And he said something about water. He said, you know, you drink this water, you're going to thirst again. But the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. And she was thinking, water. Okay, I'll take some water. I can surely use some water. I never have to come and thirst again. But she didn't get it. He was speaking of spiritual things. And so as he gets a little deeper, she sort of gets convicted, starts to distract, misdirect the conversation. But Jesus basically tells her about her life, where she's at emotionally. I know you. I can see where you're at. And the water you need is not physical water. You need something that's going to quench your soul. You're going to need something that will water over, wash over the pain and hurt in your life. You keep searching for it now in husbands, but I've got water. If I give it to you, you'll never thirst again. You'll never chase the wrong things again. And then she started talking about worship. Well, we worship here and you worship there. And Jesus started to share, you know, there's a time coming, and actually now is, when true worshipers aren't going to worship at this place or that place, like this place is better than that place. It's not about the place. But they're going to worship him in spirit and in truth on a whole different level. See, Nicodemus is thinking about the physical birth, like she was thinking about physical water. But Jesus opens his eyes to a spiritual dimension, the spiritual birth, that which is eternal. So being born again, it's an essential to salvation. It's not something that some do and some don't. You're either born again or you're not. And if you're born again, you're saved. If you're not born again, you're not saved. Jesus said, you must be born again. That's why every believer who says they are a believer, a born-again believer, is without excuse when they say things like, I can't change. Because a born-again believer has the Spirit of God who enables them to change. The only reason a person cannot change, see, is not because they don't have new ideas. The Spirit of God gives them those new ideas and leads them. And as we read the Word of God, it gives us more to work with, more to work from. But the only reason, I'm going to tell you this, the only reason someone cannot change is because they will not change.
That's all we have time for today on Building on the Solid Rock. Next time, Pastor Troy Needley will teach again in the book of John as he goes verse by verse and chapter by chapter through this gospel book. If this series has been a blessing to you, would you let us know? Send us an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We love to hear from our listeners about their experience with this ministry. Let us know if you have any questions about our radio program. In addition to hearing encouraging messages here on the radio, it's important to be involved in a local church. If you live in or are visiting the San Antonio area, come visit Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. You'll find service times on our church website. Just follow the link from buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're unable to be there in person, join us online. Again, our website is buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's all for today. Be sure to tune in again for more from the Gospel of John on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.